to the ARC experience. It really is amazing because it's all so practical and it's all so believable, you know? And so he says, but then verse 22, I love this. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Okay, we're going to go to Genesis 7 now. Whoops. Okay. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all of your household, for I have seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. Skip down to verse 4. For in 7 days, now I want you to think about the specificity of everything. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. This was the last chance for repentance. Verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. The cross-reference for that is Genesis 6:22 that we just read. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Skip down to verse 10. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day, on that day, all the fountains of the deep burst forth. Let's see if I can do this. Yes. You know, we think about the fact that the rain came, but you know what happened? The fountains of the deep were also broken up. So it wasn't just the rain. I mean, literally, it was water coming from within. It says, in that day, the fountains of the deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That was the subterranean waters that we read about. If you heard some, I'm going to just give you these references. If you want them, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But Genesis 1:10 explains this, and Genesis 2:10 through 14. So on the very same day that Noah and his son, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his son with them, they entered the ark. And they and every beast, according to its kind, it goes through again, according to its kind, according to its kind. And then verse 16, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And then what does the next thing say? And the Lord shut them in. We're in a dispensation called grace right now. And when the last Gentile, when the times of the Gentiles is over, you know what? It's over. That period of grace is ended. And so we see this here, but I just want you to see that who makes the decision about when things end? It's God. It's all in God's hands. And it always brings me back to something Charlotte did when you did our ladies retreat. It was all in the sovereignty of God. And y'all, that is just a blessed thing, the fact that God is sovereign. That's why what I see going on does not distress me, because I recognize things are playing out just as God intended. I've heard some, you know, you hear people say that things are falling apart, but actually they're falling into place. But unless you have that prophetic perspective, it's easy to get caught up in the chaos and also in the distress. And instead of anticipating, Jesus said, when you see these things, do what? Look up, you know, because your redemption is drawing nigh. But if you don't have that understanding, then you fall into anxiety. So I just pray that we go away and you hold this thought in the midst of everything, is that you begin to live in anticipation, that these things become indicators to you of God's divine sovereign plan being played out, as opposed to the fact that it's easy just to fall into the distress of everything. Okay, verse 18, I think I'm going to have to change my clicker again. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. You know, you'll hear people that want to say that this was just a local flood. No. This was a universal flood. And all of those mountains, you know, were underwater. And we're going to look at the Grand Canyon at the very end. But there's an explanation of so much when you don't try to fit what you see into the Word, but you start with the Word and allow it to just begin to lay out exactly what is good sense. Do you remember When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up in nonsense. Thank you. Y'all were listening. I love it. But it was a universal flood. Verse 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, the birds, the livestock, the beast, and all the swarming creatures that swam on the earth and all mankind. And in verse 23, it says, only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the water prevailed on the earth for 150 days. All right. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters began to recede from the earth continually. So we just see it. It just began to play its way out. And then in verse 6, it says, at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent forth a raven, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried up on the earth. And then he sent forth a dove from him to see that the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. Ravens can eat just about anything, but doves are very particular, you know, and so there was an indication that new life had begun to spring up. So, you know, those, it was an indication to them that it was about time to leave the ark. And I want to tell you something about a dove. One of the things that, you know, oftentimes I taught Song of Solomon a couple of years ago. In fact, I guess it was a couple of seasons ago. But in there, he refers to the Shulamite maiden. He says, you have dove's eyes. Doves don't have peripheral vision. Doves can only see one thing at a time. And that's God's message to us, is we have to keep our focus on him. But that is a beautiful thing, because what he was saying to her, he said, you only have eyes for me. He said, you have dove's eyes. So I think that's an interesting thing. And, you know, we know then, of course, that the dove, you know, the Holy Spirit came, you know, there was the form of a dove, you know, when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism. Okay, verse, let's go to Genesis 8. And verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth. All right, slip down to verse 9. Here we see the dove. And the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him in the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. That to me is like a taking in of the Holy Spirit. You know, for us, the dove is just so, such a symbol of so much to us. But I love this. I want to read 14, 15, and 16. In the second month of the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried up. And then the Lord said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. They had been there for 378 days. You might not have ever added all that up. So I'm telling you, it was 378 days. Look at the first thing he did in Genesis 8, verse 20. Well, let's go back up to 17. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by what? Do you see that word? Families. They all went out by families. Do you see the attack, the major attack that we see is on families? Then in verse 20 it says, then Noah, the first thing that he did, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. We can have steak. I wrote that out beside that verse, steak. because they were all vegetarians. You see, that's why, you know, you think about, people think about the ark and that, you know, how were the lions and the, you know, the other little animals, how did they get along? Well, see, they weren't eating each other at that time. Everybody was vegetarian, including the animals. And these are just the kind of little details that I think bring logic, you know, into play. When the plain sense makes good sense. I won't say it again, but verse 7. And you be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Verse 9. Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your offspring after you. Verse 13. This is not Pride Week. I mean, Pride Month in my mind. But look here. Verse 13. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So, of course, what would the enemy want to try to rob and pervert is that rainbow that is a sign of the covenant. Let's continue reading in verse 14. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. We'll pull some of this into the teaching when we come back on the 8th that you will really appreciate. Verse 16. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh on the earth. I'm going to give you some everlasting covenants. Okay, you ready? There's the Abrahamic covenant. That's Genesis 17:7. These covenants are important. You know, I said that's one of the sad things to me about people don't see marriage as a covenant anymore. They see it as a contract. And so I think covenant, we really don't have an understanding of how, what God sees as far as a covenant is concerned. But these are everlasting covenants. Abrahamic, Genesis 7:17. The priestly covenant, which is Numbers 25:10-14. The Davidic covenant, which we see in 2 Samuel 23:5. And here it is, the new covenant, Jeremiah 32:40. All right, I want you to slip down. Let's go ahead. Let me see. Yes. Yes, I will repeat those. I'm sorry. All right, the Abrahamic is Genesis 17:7. The priestly is Numbers 25:10-14. The Davidic is 2 Samuel 23:5. And the new covenant is Jeremiah 32:40. Now, I mean, I hope you can say, we're going to go down, let's slip down to Genesis chapter 10. It says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to these after the flood. And you'll see in verse 2, the sons of Japheth, and 6, the sons of Ham. 8, you'll just see these different things. But these were, in fact, one of the things that was very interesting to me that you find out, if you are European, you're Japheth. And then also when you see Ham, you know, that they were the, you know, went mostly into the African area. And then Shem, we know, you know, it's where we really get the word Shemite, anti-Semite, is from Shem. The hatred of the Jews in this hour is another indicator to us of the end of time, because the scripture clearly says that there is coming a day when all nations will come against Israel. That's why I say that Israel is the linchpin, you know, in what we're seeing today, that is a huge indicator to us, and the anti-Semitism, that just the unnatural hatred of the Jews is surfacing, and that's also a big indicator of the last days. So, I want to go on here. Y'all recognize that? The Tower of Babel? I want you to look at Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and the people migrated from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, I want you to circle this. They said, let us, circle us, build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. They remembered the flood. They're like, we're going to get this as tall as we possibly can. And they settled there. They said, let us make a name for ourselves. That's what we see in our culture today. Let us make a name for ourselves. I mentioned this last time, and I love this scripture. I gave you the reference, but it's Isaiah chapter 2, and it's verses 11 and 17. And it says, in that day, God alone will be exalted. I love that. There is a coming a day, literally, when God alone will be exalted. But in this particular point in time, that they wanted to make a name for themselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Do you see the power of agreement? And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible to them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city, and therefore the name of it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. I want you to take a look. Do you see any familiar names there? Syria. I'm going to use a couple of slides. I'm trying to get y'all back here on July the 8th, but I've got a couple of slides that I'm going to show you in regard to maps, and it's just going to be astonishing. It will just reinforce to you really where we are. But do you see that? Do you see to the land of Shinar? Can you see that, the land of Shinar? And it's in modern day Iraq. This is an actual place, but I've got to move along here. Hang on just one second. Okay, I told you I was going to kind of wind up with this right here. You see the strata, and what could possibly explain the Grand Canyon except a cataclysmic flood? There's so much that is in the scripture that people are dismissive of. And this is one thing that really troubles me, and I've already mentioned it about these pastors that are apostate and that leave the word. These people that say that they don't believe in Noah, when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So he's bringing us back to his word constantly. And I've got a couple of, we'll go to our table talk. And it was I was really trying to figure out exactly what I wanted you all to share around the tables tonight. But one of the main things is I hope that as we've just progressed through this, and also I'm glad that you've got this book, because you can just sit down and just continue to read through it, read through the book of Genesis. But what I did, even when I was preparing, to do this teaching, is I sat down with my highlighter, and as I read through it, certain things were highlighted to me. Certain things just jumped out at me that I really had never thought about or never seen before. And even just the fact that, I had known this because of having gone to the Ark encounter, but also just the fact that there was no problem about animals attacking each other on the Ark, just because of the reality that everybody was vegetarian at that point in time, including the animals. So I want to encourage you this week, and also don't hesitate to go ahead and read ahead for week 3. I didn't do that last year. I waited every time and just passed out the lesson for that particular week. But these lessons are going to flow from one into another, and you're going to see when we look at week 3, which is 2 Peter chapter 3, you're going to see how what we've learned tonight flows into that, and you just see the beauty of the Word. You see how the word is complementary and how practical it is and how logical it is. It is the logos. So I'm going to give you this, you know, table time, and then I'll take just a few minutes at the end, because one of the reasons that I'm not a clock watcher, but I am trying to be respectful of your time. And where's Angela? Angela doesn't want to be out in the dark. So I said, Angela, you can come. We're going to be done at 8:00. So I really try to be respectful for those of us like myself that don't particularly like to drive home in the dark. So that's why I'm just trying to move things along. It's not to, you know, to try to shortchange you in any way, but I want to be respectful of your time. So if you'll take a look at these two questions, and I'll just give you all at least 20 minutes at your table just to and get into it. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know whether anybody realizes that the ark was built without a rudder. Noah did not guide the boat. It had no rudder. It had no way of going where Noah wanted it to go. It went where God intended.
That is rich. Did you all hear that? The fact that there was no rudder. I mean, literally, it was just at the mercy of God. He took it wherever he wanted. Thank you. That's another little thing I'm going to write down for myself. Thank you.
We were praying for you on Thursday, and I said, I met Carolyn at the... I did.
I know. Well, I'm going to...